The Lord be with you. During Lent, we are invited to fast from the things that distract us from God and to feast on the promises of God which give us life. And to that end, we have here on our communion table a symbolic feast made up of different parts of a meal that relate to the promises from Scripture that we will hear each Sunday during Lent. And each Sunday during Lent, I will talk about one of them and remove them from the table. So last Sunday, I talked about Jesus' body and blood found in bread and wine, which we had on the table. And today, I'm going to talk about how we begin each meal with a table blessing. And I have in my hands a table blessing that is from my home on a decorative tile, and it's from Sweden. I can't read Swedish, so instead I'll read the English translation. It goes like this. In Jesus' name, to the table we go. God bless the food we receive. To God the honor, us the gain. So we have food in Jesus' name. Now, it's a curious thing that there is in my home, I who am an Irish-Mexican-American, a Swedish blessing invoking the name of a Roman-Palestinian Jew. How did this come to be? The short answer is John chapter 3. The slightly longer answer is that this past year I married a young woman whose name is Annalisa, and she was named after her great-great-grandmother who was born in 19th century Sweden. And you might think to yourself, well, if her ancestor was from Sweden and the state church of Sweden is Lutheran, then she might feel some sort of cultural affinity to marrying a Lutheran pastor. But the truth is, the state church of Sweden excommunicated Annalisa. That's right. The Lutheran Church in Sweden said to my wife's great-great-grandmother, you have no place in the kingdom of God. And the crime for which Annalisa was excommunicated, she led a Bible study in her own home. I too was shocked to learn that I married such a criminal. I should note, she's not here today. She's visiting friends in the Bay Area. But to say there were two parts of the crime for which Annalisa was excommunicated. One is that she was leading a Bible study that was not authorized by the Lutheran Church. And two, she was a woman leading a Bible study in the 19th century. Now, having been excommunicated by the church, Annalisa could have easily rejected religion and turned her back on God, but Annalisa was a woman of great faith. And by that, I mean she was a woman who trusted not in the words of earthly men, but in the word of God. She trusted in the words of Jesus when he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. She believed those words, and she noticed that in those words, Jesus doesn't say, only people who lead authorized Bible studies get into heaven. Notice Jesus didn't say, women who lead Bible studies don't get into heaven. Instead, what she heard was a promise that Jesus says, those who are born again or born from above will see the kingdom of God. And what's important to know about that phrase, born from above, is that the word above in Greek is Anna. No connection to the name Annalisa, just a fun coincidence. But the word for above in Greek is Anna. And if you know the word analyze an idea, it literally means to loosen up an idea. But the word in Greek, Anna, can also mean again. So we have a word called an anagram. And an anagram is a word that takes the letters of a word and writes them again in a new way. So Anna can mean both above and again. When Jesus says, you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God, he's saying simultaneously, you must be born again, and this time from above. Because you see, Jesus knows that we are born into this world, and this world doesn't want us to see the kingdom of God, and so this world tries to lay claim to us to say, by our birth, we are defined by the people around us, and we have to play by this world's rules. But Annalisa didn't believe that. She believed instead Jesus. She believed that she could be born again, this time from above, and she believed that she had been baptized and had the water and poured out on her and felt the Holy Spirit in her heart. And so while she might have been born into a nation where the Lutheran pastor said, I decide whether or not you see the kingdom of God, Annalisa said, well, I have been born again, and this time from above, where it is Jesus who decides whether or not I get to be a part of God's kingdom. And he says, I do. And so Annalisa, she left behind that old reality in the old world, and when she had an opportunity, she came to a new world where there was freedom of religion, and she settled here, where she could lead a Bible study in her home if she wanted to. She settled in Nebraska, but her son moved to Richvale, California, with a bunch of other Swedes, and there they founded the Evangelical Free Church. It's called the Free Church because it's not beholden to the Swedish state. It's beholden only to God, and I am grateful for the people of that Evangelical Free Church for passing down their faith to Annalisa and for her, in turn, to bringing this blessing into our home. So that explains how this got into my home, but the next question becomes, how did the Swedish people start invoking the name of a Jew from Palestine for their blessings? To answer that question, we go to the island of Lindisfarne off the north eastern coast of England. Now, Lindisfarne became one of the great centers of Christianity in the 7th century, and from there, much of northern England learned about Jesus. Annalisa and I had the good fortune to visit that place on our honeymoon. There she is in Lindisfarne. Now, don't be fooled by her sweet, innocent face. Because the truth of the matter is, in the year 793, her Viking ancestors came and burned the monastery in Lindisfarne to the ground. They slaughtered the monks and they stole all the offerings that were in there. Scholars mark the sacking of the monastery of Lindisfarne in 793 as the beginning of the Viking Age, 2.5 centuries, when the medieval ancestors of modern day Norway, Denmark, and Sweden traveled around Europe and raiding the Christian world everywhere from Ireland down to Sicily. And to say, of all the places that the Vikings liked to pillage, their favorite was to go into churches and slaughter the priests and take the riches that the faithful had given there to God. But obviously something has changed in the past 1,200 years. So what was it? Well, once again in Lindisfarne, which you can see in the back behind the ruins, there is a letter, which I have brought. The letter is from the current-day Lutheran Norwegian bishop in Nidros. And this letter was written to the church in Lindisfarne in 1993, the 1,200-year anniversary of the Viking attack on Lindisfarne. And the Lutheran Norwegian bishop, he acknowledges the terrors and the travesties that his ancestors committed against the people of Lindisfarne and against the Christian world in general. But then he goes on to say that his ancestors, though they came in violence and in greed, had an encounter with people who believed in Jesus. And those people were willing to risk their lives and traveled from the British Isles to Scandinavia to tell the Vikings and the Norse about the love of Jesus. They did this, even though the world said, are you crazy? Those Vikings are born into a culture of violence and death. They are monsters and they will never change. But the missionaries believed not the words of this world. They believed the words of Jesus. Anyone can be born again. They believed the words of Jesus that when God so loved the world, God meant the whole world, including the Vikings, including Scandinavia. And they believed John 3:17, where Jesus says the Son came into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But the amazing thing about this is not that the missionaries believed the words of Jesus. It's that the Vikings came to believe the words of Jesus also. I say it's amazing because the Vikings had committed a lot of violence against Christian people, and believing the words of Jesus required admitting that they had done wrong. And most of us don't like admitting when we're wrong, and we doubly don't like to admit when we're wrong when we think we're going to be punished. We really don't want to admit that we're wrong if we think that we'll be punished for eternity for the wrong that we've done. This is true since the beginning of time, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, when they realize they have disobeyed God, they try to hide from God rather than acknowledge their sin. And it's true for children today, and it's true for Vikings back then. And that's why, even though our reading today ended at John 3:17, I have included in your bulletin the verses of John 3:18 through 21. Because Jesus continues, he says, even though the Son of Man has not come to condemn the world, those who do not believe in him are condemned already. And he says, this is the judgment. He says that light has come into the world and the people love darkness rather than the light because of their evil deeds. You see, they knew their deeds were evil and were afraid to enter into the light where their deeds would be seen. Jesus knows that even if we realize we are stuck in patterns of behaviors that are harmful to ourselves and to other people, if we think that admitting that those behaviors are problematic will lead to us being punished, we have no reason to change our behavior. And so we stay in modes of behavior even when they're killing us, even when they're killing the people around us. You see, the suffering and torment that comes from not believing in Jesus is not a hell that God puts people in after they're dead. It's a hell that we choose for ourselves now in this life. It's a hell in which we hide our true selves from the people around us and from God. It's a hell in which we hide in the patterns of behavior which have been killing us, because we are afraid that we will be rejected if we step into the light. And it is from this hell that Jesus has come to save us. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what he's referring to there is in Numbers chapter 21, where the people of Israel are wandering through the wilderness and they are complaining against God, and so God sends poisonous serpents to bite them, and they start dying from the poison. And they realize, oh, wait, maybe we shouldn't have complained, and they say, God, we've sinned, we're sorry. And so God says to Moses, take these snakes, take a snake that they're afraid of, and hang it up on a pole so that everyone can see that the source of my judgment against them has been destroyed. And the people, seeing that my judgment against them has been destroyed, might believe that my anger has subsided, that they don't need to be afraid from me. And when they're no longer afraid, the serpent's venom, it stops hurting them. And so too Jesus says to the world, are you afraid that God has judged you and condemned you? Jesus says, well, God has hung me up on a pole so that God's judgment might be destroyed, so that when you look upon me, you might trust God's love for you, so that the venomous words of the serpent, who says not to trust God, to hide in darkness because you'll be rejected in the light, so that those venomous words no longer have power over you. That's how Jesus comes to save us, to help us trust that we can enter into a new life in him, that the ways of the world in which we have lived no longer define us, because we can be born again from heaven. In that bishop's letter from Norway to the people of Lindisfarne, the bishop goes on to say that in the year 1030, there was a Norwegian king named Olaf who died and was declared a saint. And his canonization became the opening of a door for Vikings and the Norse throughout Scandinavia to accept Christianity, and it marked the end of the Vikings raiding around the world. And the reason his death and canonization, him becoming a saint, the reason it opened up the door for other Norwegians and Swedes and Danes to accept Jesus is that they looked at Olaf, who started off his life as a terrible human being. He lived a life of pillaging and violence, specifically against Christians, but against his own people too. And they said, wait a minute, that guy was accepted by Jesus and became a saint? Well, if Olaf can be welcomed into the light of God, I sure can too. And so they did. Not all at once, but one by one, people began to say, though I have been born into this culture that celebrates violence and death, I can be born again, this time above, this time defined only by God's love. And to say, this is what faith means. So often we confuse faith with a list of doctrines that we have to agree to, but what faith truly is trusting what Jesus says about us, which is that God loves you, that God does not condemn you, that you are not defined by how you are born into this world, but you are defined by being born again through water and the Spirit, being born again from above, where God's love reigns supreme. And that love and that faith, it transforms lives, and it transforms people who used to be enemies into family. First and foremost, transforms whatever enmity we may have God into a familial relationship to say, you are God's children. But it also transforms the relationships in this world to say, the Scandinavians have now become good friends with the people of Northern England. But to say, those folks in Lindisfarne, those monks, they learned their faith from monks in Ireland, who in turn learned their faith from a Roman shepherd that they had enslaved named Patrick. You may have heard of him. And to say, the Romans learned about Jesus from his disciples, who they crucified and threw to lions for sport. And every step of the way, the serpent would come and try to whisper in people's ears, you are born natural enemies. You should have nothing to do with each other. And every step of the way, people didn't listen because they believed Jesus instead, that how we are born into this world does not define us, because we can be born again, this time from above. And when we are born from above, when we have that faith in the words that God gives us, we become a part of a family that, yes, finds its unity in Jesus, but finds its start in Abraham and spans the whole world. Paul reminds us today that when God spoke to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, leave your home, leave your father's house and your family, and go to the land that I will show you. God says to Abraham, I will make you a blessing. Your blessing will be to be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed God. Abraham left behind the life into which he had been born and stepped into a life in which he was born again, defined by God's word. And when we share his faith, we become a part of his family, and we share his blessing also, to be a blessing for others, for all the families of the earth. And so when we bless each meal, it becomes for us a moment to say, let us bless this food, that the food becomes a blessing, that this food that is a blessing nourishes us so that we become a blessing also for all the people of this world. It's what Jesus did for his disciples, blessing his food that he would become a blessing for them. It's what his disciples did, becoming a blessing for the Romans. It's what the Romans did, becoming a blessing for the Irish. It's what the Irish did, becoming a blessing for Lindisfarne. It's what the monks in Lindisfarne did, becoming a blessing for the Vikings. It's what the Vikings did, becoming a blessing for their descendant, Anna-Lisa. It's what she did, becoming a blessing for her great-great-granddaughter, who brings this blessing to our table. So may we bless the food at our table, that we too believe we are born again, defined only by God's word, who says that we are a blessing for all the families of this world that are yet to be born. Amen.